Wanted to quickly introduce Nate Bigby. It will be our guest preacher for today. So we are, and I'm excited. I haven't actually got a chance to hear Nate speak. It's been a while, and I'm thrilled to have him here. Now, the original excuse was we needed some help, and we wanted to get some help with our AV team, our sound. They've been working hard, and they're like, could we, like, buy some new things? I think one of our speakers might have been born before me. But as you can see, Goliath's head has been removed. I was holy. I feel like our shackles have been broken. We've been set free. So we've got new speakers. We've got a new board. We feel like it's like a resurrected AV team. They were happy. Well, but they're tired after yesterday. We were here for almost 8 hours. But Nate flew all the way up to help us out and serve and give part of what they've been doing. He's been leading for almost the last 4 years in Corpus Christi. We spent, I guess, a decade, maybe a little more, in San Antonio together, several years at University of Washington before that. Nate's a phenomenal dad and husband, but he's also a phenomenal minister. And one of the things that I really wanted him to do when he came was to share about the way God has been moving through him, his wife, their family, and this small church in Corpus. It's been amazing. It's a gift and a blessing to have you as my friend and a partner in the gospel. But thank you for taking time away from your family on Easter of all weekends to come give to us and share with us. And so can we just give him a warm Wichita welcome, Nate Bigby.
Team yesterday. Like Jeff said, we're here for almost 8 hours having a lot of fun and exercising AV demons, as it were. And we were, for the most part, successful, but you guys have some extra stuff to do when we leave as well. So some new computers and some fun stuff like that. So I am really excited to be here. Like Jeff said, we go way back, and I love our story so much. All these things for us happened almost the same time. We were at University of Washington together. Jeff moved to San Antonio. About a year and some change later, I moved to San Antonio. We lived in the same household together, and then Jeff got married. And then 6 months later, I got married. And then Jeff bought a house. And then 6 months later, I bought a house. And then we beat him on this one. We had our first child. And then Jeff had his first child. And then he got appointed. And then I got appointed 5 weeks later, an evangelist. And so there's all these. And then I went on the mission field. And then he went on the mission field within like 9 months or whatever that was. So there's so many fun parallel stories. We have had a blast together. We have grown and learned, like he shared about during communion. We have hurt and sinned against each other and come through that stronger than we were or could have been, I would say, before. There's something about overcoming that actually helps us to be closer if we choose God's way instead of our own way and go the route of sin. So I'm not very funny, so I have a joke for you so that you can laugh, and then that's it. You're not going to laugh the whole rest of the sermon. One Easter, a minister and a taxi driver both died and went to heaven. St. Peter was at the pearly gates waiting for them. "Come with me," said St. Peter to the taxi driver. The taxi driver did as he was told and followed St. Peter to a mansion. It had everything you could imagine, from a bowling alley to an Olympic-sized pool. "Oh, my word, thank you," said the taxi driver. Next, St. Peter led the minister to a rough old shack with a bunk bed and a little old television set. "Wait, I think you're a little mixed up," said the minister. "Shouldn't I be the one who gets the mansion? After all, I was a minister, I went to church every day, and I preached God's word." "Yes, that's true," St. Peter replied. "But during your Easter sermons, people slept. When the taxi driver drove, everyone prayed." Let's start this morning with a prayer. Father God, what an incredible time to come together to remember your most incredible miracle of all time, bringing your son back from the dead. Lord, today I pray that as we dig into your scriptures and your word, that we once again are reminded of what you gave us, the blessing of the resurrection, Father, that it wasn't a death and nothing, but your son came back from the dead and he did it all for us. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You need a new projector also. I love you guys, but one step at a time, absolutely. So if you could see the pixelated version of our church here, this is a portion of our church. We moved down to Corpus Christi in the middle of the pandemic in June of 2020, which is a really weird way to take over leadership of a church. So we moved down there. We met each of the couples in the church once, and then the pandemic got really bad because Corpus Christi is a beach town. So at first, it wasn't too bad, but then everyone was fed up in Texas and said, we are going to the beach. And so everyone, I mean, it was packed like bumper cars on the beach, and they brought COVID en masse to Corpus Christi to the extent where FEMA had to bring in containers for the bodies. It was that bad. So we shut down for about 9 months where we did not see anybody in the church. And it was crazy and it was weird. And, you know, it was like, great to meet you once. And now we're going to see each other over screens for the next 9 months. So it's a strange thing to do, but we absolutely love the people in Corpus Christi. Now, you might go, man, Nate, what a sweet gig. You get to be at the beach in Texas. That's incredible. And you would think that unless you knew me. I actually hate Corpus Christi, okay? Now, that means the body of Christ. So I don't hate the body of Christ. That's Latin for the body of Christ. We're actually called Corpus Christians, funny enough. But I can't stand the beach. I don't like humidity. I don't like the heat. I don't like sand. I can't stand the smell of salt water. And I have a couple, like, I've got a skin condition, so I burn crazy. I just get lobster red instead of tan. My kids are not in the same boat, but I can't stand the city. That being said, I don't want to move anywhere at all. I'm convinced that that's where God has taken us and that that's where we're supposed to be. And I think you'll understand that a little bit more as we progress through the sermon. But we moved down there. By the time we got done with COVID, our church was at 25 members. And last year was our first year self-supporting as a church. So that was incredible. And then we also got to 40 members last year as well, which is the largest the church has ever been in that history. So very excited. We're pray with us for 50 this year and onward and upwards. So we are, it's been great. We're having fun. But this is our church. This is our, yeah, well, amen. Is there any way to turn these off? These front lights? That will help the darkness there. Anyway, there we go. All right, you can see it a little better. So that's me, my wife, and then our three interns that we have there. And I'll explain a little bit more how we have three interns in a church of 40 in a bit. That's a lot of fun as well. But this is our little staff crew. We have a lot of fun. It's Maria, Carlos, and Rafael. They are incredible. This is our family. So this is my incredible wife, Waldina. And this is our 8-year-old Scarlett, who's really close friends with Millie, and they talk about each other. And then this is our fun and rambunctious son, Xavier, and he's 6 years old and just a ton of boy. So it's awesome. We love it. Yeah, they, yes, as you can tell, they do like the sand. Amen. I apologize for the words being off the screen. There you go. Use a Bible. That's awesome. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians. And I didn't even put the reference on there, did I? No, it's that was 2 Corinthians 5. Does anyone know that reference off the top of their head? Thanks for the AV, Nate. You can't preach, but it's on the other. There we go. 15. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have no hope in this life only, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is such an important scripture to me, especially when we celebrate the resurrection. And I love how Paul goes back and forth and goes, look, if there is no resurrection, there's a lot of problems that we have as Christians. We are actually in big trouble and to be pitied more than everybody else. But in fact, we know that Jesus did die on the cross, and he did come back from the dead, and he does sit at the right hand of God, and he overcame and defeated death. It is incredible, and it's amazing, and it's something a lot of times we just take for granted. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for me, and Jeff and I didn't talk about this ahead of time, but it's easy for me to get numb about miracles. It's easy for me to, like, wow, this is really cool in the moment, and then time goes by, and it's like, yeah, that thing that happened that one time, and it's not that powerful anymore. And I think especially when we talk about, I mean, you hear about the cross every Sunday, every single Sunday. Some of us have heard, you know, 20 or 30 Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday messages in your history, in your life, in your past. And it's easy to turn off and shut off and go, oh yeah, I know this one. I probably even know some of the points that the minister is going to make because, you know, we're not all that creative. Hey, thank you. I appreciate it. But Paul says this is a game changer. If not for the resurrection, then the gospel we teach is in vain. Our faith is pointless. We are liars and misrepresenting God. We're still lost and dead in our sins. That those who have died are lost as well, and that we're to be pitied more than all. Can you imagine the book of Acts without the resurrection? Jesus dies. What do they do? They sit around, Messiah is dead, the kingdom hasn't come in the way that we experience it and saw it coming in Acts 2 and onward. The Spirit doesn't come on them. I mean, without the resurrection, Acts is weird. And the rest of our history even is, it's very strange. It doesn't make any sense at all. Can you imagine your life without Jesus coming back from the dead? Without your resurrection? Without your baptism, without your renewal and your regeneration. I remember my baptism back in 2004. You know, it was at UW, and it was in the lake, and it was freezing cold, and I came up out of the water just absolutely red-skinned. Like, it was freezing cold. And it was incredible, and it was awesome. But it is so easy for me to take that for granted and not remember the miracles that God did in my life. And the things that he had to help me transform in and totally turn the trajectory of my life around. He transformed me. I remember I was terrified to share my faith as I got challenged with that. But at the end of the day, I decided I was going to follow Jesus and not my own fears. And so I shared my faith and God changed me. I remember I was antisocial and absolutely terrified of public speaking. Not in a good way. Like, the disciples are, hey, come to church. And I really was interested in studying the Bible, but not so interested in the friendships and relationships. And that's one of the big things I had to change and repent of and go, okay. You know, we talked through sin and repentance, and I confessed stuff, and the guys were like, yeah, that's awesome, normal guy stuff, great job. But you need to repent in your relationships. You don't build relationships the way a disciple, that God calls us to build relationships with the rest of the body. I was like, wow, you're right. I guess I'll start coming to everything and start building with other people instead of just sitting in my dorm playing games all day. For some of us, We just don't show up. Have you lost sight of what Jesus did in your life? Have you lost sight of the resurrection and the transformation that he did at one point in time? And maybe for you that was recent, and maybe for you that was decades ago. And it's so long ago that we have grown numb to the miracle of the transformation that happened in your own life, of the resurrection that Jesus did so that you can completely be different and changed. For some of us, will you still do anything for Jesus? You know, we used to be known as a group of people that would go anywhere and do anything for Jesus. We're not. And I don't know where Wichita's at. Maybe y'all are, and that's awesome. I don't think we are as a group anymore. That's not our slogan or our motto. And in some circles, that's a curse word now. Go anywhere, do anything. Oh, that's something from the past. That has connotation. That has saltiness, you know. We're not fired up about that phrase anymore. And sometimes we say it, but it's just a phrase that becomes a lie we tell ourselves in an attempt to soothe our own aching souls. And we just go, oh yeah, I'll go anywhere and do anything. Except show up, except give, except serve in the areas that the church needs, except share my faith, except repair relationships, except fill in the blank. And now we've created a list of things that God's resurrection, that Jesus' resurrection is no longer good enough for in our lives. That miracle wasn't great enough. My change, what he did for me, is no longer worth me digging into this area. That's difficult for me. I think in part that Paul shares this because the Corinth church too had lost sight of the resurrection already and what Jesus had done. And the truth is that it doesn't take long to start slipping in the wrong direction. It happens very quickly. A couple years ago, I broke my knee playing flag football in a staff versus campus football game, flag football game. And I'm happy to tell you that regardless of my broken leg, the staff won, so it was worth it. But I had to have a plate and 5 screws put in my knee. And I was laid up in bed for a month, and then crutches for 2 months beyond that, and then finally got to start walking again for the first time after 3 months, and did a wedding that same weekend with one of my really close friends. That was great. And then we had this church, all these regional leaders came into town, and I was in charge of kind of liaising and doing the whole hosting aspect of it. And then my grandmother started to pass away. And so I was going to physical therapy 3 times a week consistently. And it was great. He was pushing me hard, and we had a blast. And, you know, I was gaining more momentum, and I could start to run, and I could start to do all these things again. And then I had to take 3 weeks off from PT because of that event, and then my grandmother passing. And I came back, and I could not believe how much muscle memory I had lost in just 3 weeks. And the same is true for us spiritually. There is a spiritual muscle memory that you lose when you do not put it into practice. When you're not spiritual, or when you've given up some of the things that are core aspects of our walk with God, you lose it. And you've got to get back to it. And it takes that hard work and reinvestment and digging down. And it's kind of like getting back in the gym again. You're like, man, I don't want to go. But you feel so great once you do. And you're like, oh, man, I've been missing out. I feel refreshed. I feel revitalized all over again like I did when I was first baptized, when I first became a Christian. So don't stop. And if you have, get back to Jesus. Now change your heart, because your motivation is important. And it's important that the resurrection and what Jesus did for you, that is not just a thing that we take on Sunday because it's a ritual, but it's something that we actually are motivated by throughout the rest of the week. And I pray that after today, the resurrection is that for you once again, if it isn't right now. Now the truth is that Jesus did not just come back. He conquered death. In verse 56, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Death stings for most. It's one of the scariest things when you don't know Christ. And death is on your doorstep. And you don't know what the future holds, and you start to question everything you've done your whole life. It is terrifying. But death, for someone who knows about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who lives that way, is actually something to look forward to. You get to look forward to death. That's crazy. That doesn't make sense. It's upside down, absolutely. You go tell your friend, "Man, I can't wait to die someday." Like, do you need to get on, you know, you need to see somebody? You're like, no, not like that. I am so excited to meet Jesus one day, right? And Paul talks about this. "I don't know, should I die? Should I go be with Christ? It is better by far, but I remain for your sake." You know, he goes back and forth like that in Philippians. And it's true for us. Death's sting is gone, and you get to look forward to death because it's way better than what you have right now. The relationships are better. I mean, it's not even the same. Forget a retirement package. Think about what Jesus does for you. I'm not looking forward to retirement. I'm looking forward to Jesus. I'm looking forward to retirement too. But you know what I'm saying. Both of those things are going to be great. God gave us Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of death because it doesn't have the claim on disciples because Jesus defeated it. I remember in San Antonio in 2014, the Spurs won the championship. And that was incredible, and the whole city was going crazy. And then a few years later, now that's just a part of like, oh yeah, you remember the Spurs? Oh yeah, in 2014, they won the championship. And here, this team won, and there, that team won. And it's not incredible anymore. It's just a piece of our past and history. I remember when Osama bin Laden was caught. We were all like, oh my goodness, and we had the news on, and everyone was watching it, and now that's just a piece of history. It's no longer significant in our lives in a daily manner. There have been amazing battles that have been won throughout history, but none of them has an ounce on what Jesus did in defeating death. That's the best battle ever won until the one that we get to see one day as well. I mean, it is incredible. And even though it was 2,000 years ago, it is more amazing than any other battle that we have seen since. Now, one of my favorite words in the Bible is therefore. I know that might seem kind of strange, but therefore is a word that ties things together. And it goes, you've got all this beforehand, therefore go and do. It is the context. A lot of times it's where the heart is at. And then there's the, so what do we do with what we now understand and know? And for us, it's what do you understand because of the resurrection? The resurrection is incredible. It is powerful. If not for the resurrection, we're in hot water. But we do have the resurrection. So what do you do with that? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Now, it can feel that way sometimes. But you've got to be able to see past what's right in front of you. So a lot of times where you're going to labor and you feel like it got you nowhere. Maybe you had like 5 conversations with the same brother or sister who still will not change. You feel like it was in vain. But God says, no, it's not in vain. It's actually powerful. And the thing I love most is long-term repentance stories. Where you see somebody and it's like, man, I didn't think you'd ever make it, or I didn't think that conversation would ever stick. And someone comes back years later and goes, man, what you said to me that one day, that one time. And you're like, I didn't even know I said that. Like, that doesn't even sound like me. But okay, sounds great, bro. Yeah, I'm sure I said that. Yeah, that's great, yeah. But I love those stories when someone comes back years later and you find out that wasn't in vain. It was really worth it. A lot of times we get hung up with that, especially in our teen ministries and with our loved ones, where you go, man, I feel like I've invested so much, and yet where is the fruit of my labor? And yet God says it's not in vain. And it's incredible. It's amazing when we see that. This word that he uses for steadfast, I'm not even going to try the Greek because, you know, I'll leave that to Jeff. But the word that he uses, the steadfast word, it's about a becoming. It's about a who you are and a movement in the right direction and going forward. It means a continual growth and to learn and keep moving in the right direction. Have you become stagnant? And if you have, perhaps the before the therefore is your issue. Your motivation in your heart is no longer connected to the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we've become a little bit crusty. And we're not where we once were. Don't give up on the things that you once believed. Don't go backwards. There's a lot of new stuff out there. And you can watch all sorts of really interesting podcasts and videos, and you know, some of that stuff is great, but don't give up the convictions that you had at one point in time. People go, you know, Nate, you're an outside the box thinker. I go, I don't like that. I want to be an inside the box thinker, inside the box of the Bible. I love what the Bible says. That's the box I want to be in. I want to stay there. I want to hold strong to the convictions that we've had in the past while growing and moving forward, but really holding on at the same time. And I think those two things are so important to keep in a beautiful balance. Because Jesus is victorious, be immovable in your convictions. There is a prize at the end of the road. It is not imaginary. It is real. He is victorious. Therefore, be abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, the quickest way to unhappiness and a lack of joy in your life is when you stop serving God and you know you're supposed to. The moments in my life, and we can talk about happiness and joy and all of that, when I'm really unhappy, it's when I've got one foot in and one foot out. It's when I know the good I ought to do and I don't do it. That's when I am depressed, despondent, don't know what's going on in my life. Things don't feel great because I have this nagging thing in the back of my mind that goes, you know you should be. And that's not, it's great if it's from somebody else as well. And there's that healthy, great pressure. But a lot of that just comes from reading the Bible and knowing what the scriptures say. And when you're not serving and doing the work of the Lord, you feel old and rusty. And you're not really happy. And we start trying to fill our lives with other things that we feel like make us happy. And we know it's just a Band-Aid that's going to wash off with some water. Do the things that God wants you to. We all have incredible gifts. They are amazing. I mean, we've got incredible brothers on the AV team. We had an incredible worship crew this morning. I saw people out there serving. It's incredible. And if you're not in a serving role, I want to encourage you to do it, even if it's just for yourself. Give to others to help yourself. Okay? You're like, wait, that's backwards. But it's a good place to begin, okay? Give so that you actually just obey the scriptures even. Do what God says. Get involved. It's easy to just spend an hour warming a seat that doesn't need to be warmed on Sundays. That's an easy thing to do. That doesn't help anybody. Those seats don't need to be warmed, okay? They do need to be filled. And a part of that's us, and a part of that's going and helping other people as well. The funny thing is that the hardest part about breaking my knee was not the pain. It was being not engaged in the fight for those 3 months. And I'll be honest, I didn't do well spiritually. I wasn't like, also, I had all this extra time, so I read my Bible for 7 hours a day. No, I didn't. I was in pain, and I was depressed about my life situation, and so my quiet times were probably one of the worst in my life. It wasn't a good spot to be in. And the other part of it is I couldn't serve anybody, and I couldn't give. Just laying there in pain, trying to take my medication. But Jesus is victorious. Therefore, keep serving God. We are not just attenders. You change the world. You change your household. You change your neighborhood. You change Wichita. You change the state and the country. What you do matters. It ripples for eternity. Those things that we don't see today, they have a massive consequence in time. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the entirety of the Bible. I absolutely love it. That we are a new creation, that Christ passes us the baton, that he died, and then we are to die to ourselves and take up the mantle that he left behind when he passed away. And that we have this ministry of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors for God, sharing his message. And it paints this beautiful picture of the kingdom as well, that it's this heavenly representation here on earth. And that we are ambassadors who point to the real king. And we speak for him, which puts an incredible amount of responsibility on us as well. But this part about stop viewing yourself as an old creation. You are a new creation. You're not the same. So don't go back to the same stuff. And don't view yourself that way. You are new if you are in Christ Jesus. And that's not me saying it. That's what the scripture says. Being reconciled to God is amazing. It's incredible. But how do you view the world around you? And to me, this scripture is, it's kind of like he's putting on a new set of glasses. I was supposed to have glasses when I was in high school, and I just couldn't stand the way I looked, and I was super insecure about it. And so I stopped wearing glasses. And I just, I'd walk around, and I would squint at everything, and, I was doing this all the time. And I already have, my thinking face. If we're talking, and, yeah, exactly, Jeff knows. If we're talking, and I'm thinking, I kind of do like this. And so I'll be thinking, and people think I'm absolutely mad at them. And squinting doesn't help the faith. So I was like, okay, I need to get some glasses. So I went, you know, got my prescription, got the glasses, and I put them on, and I was like, whoa. That red traffic light is, like, really red. And I had no idea there were, like, hills over there. That's incredible. Oh, and that's what that street is called. Like, you know, I had no clue how bad my vision actually was until I got the glasses on. And now I wear them all the time because I want to be able to see. But that's what this is like as well. When you view yourself as a new creation and you understand the ministry of reconciliation and what God wants to do in your lives, it becomes amazing. And not only you, but pieces around you transform. You see your small group starts to change, and then you see your neighborhood with the disciples in that neighborhood starts to change, and then the church starts to change as a whole, and you see everything start to transform before your eyes as you start thinking and viewing things differently. And can you imagine what this group of people could do if everyone had this, okay, new creation, transformed, let's go mentality and attitude? If that's how we really lived. And, you know, we're so grateful to God. God has been doing some of those things for us in Corpus Christi. I'm going to share a little bit as we kind of close out here about some of the people in our church that God has transformed. This brother's name is Joe. 3 years ago, Joe was homeless, and he was on the streets. And one of our young married couples, one of their things, and they don't tell anybody, they just do it. They take their family, and they make, you know, maybe 10 sack lunches or meals, and they go and they serve the homeless, just on their own, drive downtown, go and do it. They don't tell anybody. And they were doing that, and Joe got the bag, and he said, I don't need it that much. Let me give it to this other person. And so the brother gave him a card, and we've got a little, you know, our Gulf Coast Christian Church is the name of our church, so we have GC3 is our little cool logo, and on the back of our card it says, this might change your life. And he got the card, and that phrase stuck with him. And so he came to church the next day, and he was in all sorts of, you know, he was going through drug addiction and abuse, and he had all these interesting, you know, history and past that were really difficult to deal with. And the brothers helped him out, and they studied the Bible with him. They helped him get into some housing, and eventually he was able to, you know, later on, fast forwarding, he was able to get involved with the brothers, and he, you know, lived in their house, and he got baptized, and he's this incredible member of our congregation now. But his story is so phenomenal because it was just out of the generosity of a couple of, you know, they weren't trying to, okay, this is our evangelism tool, and this is how we're, they were just serving out of the goodness of their hearts. And he goes, okay, let me come, comes to church, loves it, gets connected, gets off of all the drug abuse that he was on, and his life is totally new and transformed. It's amazing. We talk about one of those long-term stories, right? This is my mom. And so I got baptized back in 2004 and did the, you know, solid, stereotypical, go home and let everyone, you know that they're not Christians and never were, and they're all going to hell, and, you know, yeah, doesn't work out. Oh, you guys know that. I did that, and it took, you know, like 14 years of connection and praying and in each other's lives, and then it was something I couldn't do. I was a bad son and minister. My mom said, hey, can you give me some scriptures on baptism? I really want to dig in and study this out. And she was staying with us in Corpus Christi. I was like, yeah, no problem. And I didn't get around to it. It's horrible, right? And I'm really glad that it happened that way, though. Here's why. So she wakes up on a Monday morning. And, you know, she gets up before we do. And we come out. And she has taken the kids to school for us and, you know, done all that. And it's awesome. And she says, God woke me up this morning, way earlier than the kids, and I decided that I was just going to do my own Bible study, and I was going to study out every scripture I could find in the Bible on baptism. I've been wrong my whole life. You've been right. What do I do? And so we started with that very scripture, and and we studied the Bible for 5 days, and 5 days later she was baptized about 2.5 years ago. It was incredible. And those seeds that were planted that I didn't recognize, they came to fruition on her own. And she said it was like the veil was lifted, because we'd studied this out before. We'd looked at, you know, we've done a light and darkness or a conversion Bible study or whatever you want to call it. We looked at these scriptures, but she didn't get it yet. And then it's like her heart had been opened. She had decided to do this, like, read the Bible in 90 days thing and discovered all these incredible things as she did. And then 6 months later, you know, this happens while she's down in Corpus Christi. And it's absolutely, it's incredible. The new creation. I couldn't have planned that timing. I would have appreciated it. It would have been 14 years earlier. But it wasn't. It was much later. And it was so incredible and glorious. And I love this picture. She's just so excited and happy to God. It's incredible. It was amazing. This is a guy named Raphael. He's one of our intern guys right now. The next guy I'm going to show you reached out to him. He becomes a disciple. He actually got baptized the exact same day my mom did. It was a twin baptism. And so that was a lot of fun. And they're happy together. He had just graduated, and he's from Angola. So he graduates from the university there in Corpus Christi, TMUCC. And he's on a visa originally. And so he's graduated, he's been looking, and he has not been able to find a job. But he goes, Nate, I could look for jobs in other cities, but I'm so excited about what God is doing here in Corpus Christi. I refuse to look for a job that's anywhere else but Corpus. And so at first I was really excited about that. I was like, let's go. Come on, man. That's awesome. And, you know, nobody prompted that to him. That was his heart. And then we're getting closer to the deadline when he's going to get, you know, sent back to Angola if he does not find a job. And I start following up. How's it going, bro? You know, how's it going? And we're 1 week out. How's it going, bro? Sunday after church. He goes, Nate, I have not found anything yet, but I am confident that God is right now preparing a cubicle space next to my future coworkers here in Corpus Christi. I'm like, great faith, bro. You know, like, okay, like what? Monday, he hits me up. I've got 2 job offers. I'm trying to decide which one to take. I'll let you know on Tuesday. Tuesday, he takes one of them, and he's in. I'm like, wait, what? And God is such a fourth quarter God, right? I mean, he really is. And, you know, this brother's faith was much more than what mine was for his own job and situation. But I love this. He's got this style of faith that we see in the scripture. This, like, no, God is greater than your distrusting good practicals. He didn't say that to me. That's how I took it. I was like, man, this is, wow. But sometimes we just don't have the faith about the miracles that God can do because we've lost sight of them. We've grown dull and numb to them. And now he helps us out on campus, and he's one of our tent makers, so we're trying to start this training program where we raise up ministers who are bivocational, but the second vocation has to be something that's automated and as passive as possible so that we can make money to give time back to God so that we can start planting the future churches that we're going to be planting in small churches like ours and yours that are self-funded day one, ready to go. That's our dream and goal. And so he's already doing it. So he still works a job, but then he spends all of his extra time with us, and he's training, and it's incredible. This is Carlos. Carlos, we had and I highly suggest you guys do this, by the way. We're a small church, but I was like, I know how to host a conference. We did the WDS Summit in San Antonio. So let's have the singles conference for Texas, Louisiana, and Oklahoma in Corpus Christi. And so we hosted it, and, you know, so there's 200-plus singles in the room, and it's incredible, and it's awesome. And, you know, our church shows up with, you know, our 28 members at the time, and we're excited, and it's incredible, and it's awesome. But we planted a vision and said, hey, here's what we're doing in Corpus. Here's what we're looking forward to. Here's what we believe God is going to do, and here's what he's done already. And Carlos comes up and goes, I'm coming. I've been convicted. I want to come be a part of it. So he comes down. We're able to pay him for a year as an intern, and then we have enough money for a second intern. And Carlos goes, listen, I would prefer that you hire a different intern other than me. I would prefer a female to co-lead with than me being paid. So let me work for AppleCare like 10 to 15 hours a week. I can get by on that and let someone else be hired instead. And it's like that type of, let me sacrifice for the greater good of God here because I've got something that provides enough for me. You go hire somebody else. And I just love his faith is incredible and his heart to just serve and give and see the ministry grow. And, you know, now they've got 15 campus students that are headed to the retreat next weekend in Texas. And we've got, you know, all these students going to the ICMC. And it's so exciting to see what God does when we change our hearts and our mindsets. And it doesn't take many. It's just you and a few other people along with you to have that heart and to continue to move forward. Close out here. This is Joe on the far that way, left for you guys. And he's wearing his GC3 shirt that says, this might change your life. This is on stage. Is that, yeah, you can see it. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Bill Molden over there on that side, right? Bill is awesome. Love Bill to death. We used to serve on the single service team together. Anyway, so Joe gets to preach at this last summit in Orlando. And he gets to get up and tell this other story that he has. So a couple of years, or about a year and a half ago, he gets misprofiled. He gets taken into jail. All he did was ask for a cup of water at a Subway. And someone thought it was somebody else who had been coming in and stealing from them. So they call Joe in. They pull him from his workplace to prison, and they go, oh, you're this other guy. And he goes, no, I'm not. Here's my ID. Well, your ID doesn't quite look like you. He had a massive beard at the time. Your ID doesn't quite look like you. You're a Muslim. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. He's actually from Puerto Rico. He goes, no, I'm a Christian. No, you're a Muslim, and this isn't you. No, I'm a Christian. He goes back and forth with them 3-4 times. Eventually, they throw him in a prison cell with water in it and beat him until he is unconscious. He wakes up in a hospital bed, chained to it, with a broken lip, a black eye, and, I mean, he was unconscious. He goes back in, and they finally go, oh, okay, yeah, you're right, you're not the guy. And he comes out, you know, he's wearing a mask and sunglasses. But the next day, he was serving at our 5K race for Hope Worldwide event, writing encouraging messages in the sand to the disciples. He's on stage here telling his story because he instantaneously forgave the police officers who did that to him. He said, listen, if Jesus could forgive me, then who am I to not forgive someone who did something wrong to me as well? So he's up on stage talking about justice and injustice in the world that we live in today. So Joe still has a couple of, we find out a little bit later that Joe has a few misdemeanors from the past that caught up with him, that he's been trying to save enough money so he can pay it off. And we start digging in and go, okay, hold on, what's really going on? And okay, here's what it is, and he's up front with us. And we figure out that this, once we dig into the legal system, we find out he actually might have to go down to the valley, which is 2.5 hours south of Corpus Christi, where all this stuff originally took place. Basically, he was scammed. And the check bounced, and he got reported for it, and they took him to prison, and he had a bad lawyer who said plead guilty when he wasn't guilty, and then he had a misdemeanor, then he fled up to Corpus Christi and was homeless, and that's when we met him, okay? So he tells us originally, like, I'm trying to save enough money, but it's hard to find a job because I've got this warrant, so we're trying to help him figure this out and raise enough money to get it handled. So we live, this is the university at Corpus. This is where we meet for church. This did not come through the right way. Bummer. Okay. So there's a little plot, there's this old, dilapidated, horrible-looking, used-to-be golf course. So we live in it, and we know that it's supposed to become something really cool someday, that this developer's bought it. So we're really excited to go to the HOA meeting. So we go to the HOA meeting, and we met, and I get to go up, and, you know, we're like the youngest ones in the room. So we go up and, you know, introduce ourselves to this developer guy. And he goes, you know, what do you do for a living? And I tell him, he goes, oh, that's all I really care about. The whole villages that I build, I'm all about small living space, large community space. And in my videos, I say, you know, spread wisdom. And what I mean is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he starts talking about his current ministry side thing that he's doing. He's like, I'm digging into prison ministry. I'm like, oh, that's kind of funny. I might need to, you know, get some information about prison ministry here in the next couple of minutes, because in the next couple of weeks, because here's the situation with this guy we've got in our church, and he was wrongfully accused, and so he's going to have to go down in the valley. And he goes, oh, well, I know the local judge, and we're working together. He owes me a few favors. Would you appreciate a phone call and trying to, you know, kind of figure some of the stuff out? And so, yes, please, thank you, right? So we start talking. He gives us some great advice on how to write some great character letters that help get Joe seen within 2 weeks. So Joe goes and goes, listen, what we've landed on is I just got to turn myself in here. So the developer pays half of Joe's old warrant bills. The church raises the rest of the money and gets those paid off. Joe goes down, they're paid off. He still has to turn himself in. Now, the judge that was there, everyone says 100% is going to give him 2 years, no probation. So he's probably just going to have to do a few years prison time, and you might have to start a prison ministry, and we'll talk to the brothers down there and make sure he's taken care of and all that kind of stuff. They anticipated him waiting 2 weeks for his hearing. Or I'm sorry, 2 months for his hearing. He got it in about a week and a half. He goes up, and it happened to be a traveling judge that day. And he goes, no problem, probation. Instead, you can move back up to Corpus Christi. You can do it this weekend, and I'll even let you go to Puerto Rico to go visit your mom that you haven't been able to see in 4 years because you haven't had a license and whatnot. And so Joe is a faithful member in our congregation. It's exciting. It's incredible. His story just continues to get better and better. So he's a barber. That's what he currently does. So this developer and I are talking, and he goes, hey, I'm building this village right in your backyard. It's going to put Corpus Christi on the map. It's a $1 billion project. Golf course, lazy river, pickleball courts, commercial, hotel, single family, multifamily, flats, assisted living, everything in one place, cobblestone, Venetian styled, all these like cool waterways and stuff that I was going to show pictures of, but it's not working. So imagine the pictures behind that being really cool and awesome, right? Anyway, do you see this right here? That like little church-looking thing? The developer goes, what if you were the minister for this whole area and that was your church building? Yes, please. Can I have another? You know, like, yeah, we're like meeting on campus and we're like, where are we meeting today? We don't know. It's this building. It's this room. We're getting moved all over the place. It's not the best situation. We're grateful. But so what if you were the minister for the whole area and you had this place? Love it. So we do short-term rentals. We have some Airbnbs, my wife and I. That's our like tent-making side hustle thing that we're trying to no longer be paid by the church with. And I try to pitch to him, hey, the golf bungalows, let me manage those. And, you know, tent-making thing. He goes, I'm not interested in that. But this thing right here, that's going to be the coffee shop. And he goes, if you could figure out a way to produce missionaries with a coffee shop, I won't give it to Starbucks. I'll give it to you, and I will invest the seed money personally to get it started. So I'm like, yeah, we're going to pay interns top dollar so that they don't have to work very much as baristas, and then we'll train them on the side. This is a beautiful thing, right? And then he goes, okay, now Joe's a barber, right? Yeah, he's a barber. Does he do a good job? Oh, yeah, all of our guys love getting cut by Joe. It's awesome. Okay, well then, where are we going to put the barbershop that we're going to give to Joe? Awesome. So Joe's going to have a barbershop, and we haven't landed on how often, but I imagine about every 6 months our plan is going to bring is to bring someone homeless in off the streets and give them a makeover and then try and hook them up and maybe even have a route with the coffee shop as well that's across the street from the church that is owned by disciples. I mean, you see why we're sticking around in Corpus for a little while? God is good. This isn't us, it's God. He is phenomenal. You are a new creation. If you felt stuck for years, then I want to encourage you, almost demand of you, go spend some great personal time with God and remember what he has done for you and then start to live the new creation life that he always intended for you. To God be the glory. We love you guys a ton.